Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be here, isn't it? Beautiful day, and it's a great privilege and honor that we have to join together and to worship our God. If you are using your song books, as Ashton mentioned, number 325 will be the song of encouragement after our lesson this morning. And I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles right now, turn with me to the book of Ephesians in the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses of this chapter. And the lesson is entitled, The Believer's Riches in Christ. You know, it's been a while, I guess several, a couple of months maybe even. Ashton said something about this subject, and it kind of spurred some thoughts in my mind about how rich we really are in Christ. I don't remember exactly what it was even that Ashton said, but I remember thinking that when he said it, you know. Do we really know how rich we are? We can be all concerned about how much money we have in our bank account. What kind of position and tenure that we have with our job. What kind of house we own, what kind of car we drive. We can be all concerned about those kinds of things. And if we don't have those things that we want, then we think, oh, poor me, I'm poor. I tell you, Americans don't know how rich and blessed they have it, just material things. Because there are people in other places who, you know, people in this country who think that they're poor. If they were to go and see what poverty really was, now certainly we do have some impoverished people here, but by and large, we have it so well from a material perspective. But I'm also afraid at the same time that our material perspectives have blinded us to what is truly important. In Ephesians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul enumerates several spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. This lesson, this is an important thing to think about. The Apostle Paul writes this letter from a prison cell in Rome. He had given up his tenure as a teacher and a leader in the Jewish nation. He had forfeited all of his rights as a Jew and participating in that culture to follow Jesus Christ. That's what he tells us in Colossians and Philippians. I get them confused, aren't I? Philippians chapter 2 and 3. And he emphasizes that. But he writes this epistle from a jail cell. And this epistle is Paul's essay on the church. And he's emphasizing the glory of the church. There are several important lessons that we need to learn about the church from this epistle. In fact, the word church appears 9 times in the letter. And the word church in the Greek is ekklesia, which literally means the called out assembly or the congregation belonging to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the word church occurs 9 times. The term body, which Paul equates with the church, chapter 1, 22, 23, 2, 16, 4, 4. The body and the church, we're talking about the same thing. The body of Christ occurs 9 more times. So 18 times he emphasizes the church in this epistle. And in this context, he also emphasizes that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the one who is over it. In other words, the church is the fullness of Christ. 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and also in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul makes the point that the church is the fullness of Christ. God's manifold wisdom is revealed in the church. God is glorified in the church. Chapter 3, 21. There is only one, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Only one. Christ loves her, chapter 5 and verse 23. Christ saves her, chapter 5 and verse 23. Christ gave himself for her, verse 25 of chapter 5. To be holy and without blemish, verse 27 of chapter 5. The church will be presented to Christ in verse 27. And it is spoken of as his beloved bride. Chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32. So Jesus is over it, and it is the fullness of Christ, and in one day we will be presented as the people of God to Jesus Christ for eternity in heaven. Now, I want you to think about this, though. Being in the body of Christ, what blessings do we have in Christ? That's the idea. If you are in the church, you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in His church. The universal body of believers. I'm not talking about local congregations. I'm talking about the church, the body of Jesus Christ. That is what the New Testament emphasizes as what belongs to Christ. It's people. If you are a saved human being, if you have been baptized by faith into Christ Jesus, you are a child of God in Him. You are in Christ. You're in His body. Now notice in verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." How many spiritual blessings are outside of Christ? Outside of the body of Christ? Outside of the church of Christ? How many spiritual blessings are there outside of Jesus? Notice verse 4, he says, "He chose us, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory." Now, I want to go through this text just a little bit. Again, emphasize the fact all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and we're going to look at these spiritual blessings that Paul mentions here, and I just want us to think from our, each one, I want us to each think about, from our own personal perspective, how rich I am in Christ Jesus. What do I have in Christ? I may not have a lot of money. I may not have a nice big fancy house. I may not drive the most desired automobile. But I tell you what I do have. In Christ Jesus, I got everything I need. I got everything I need. Now, all spiritual blessings, Paul says, are in Christ. This epistle written to the saints who are in Ephesus. So he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to people outside the church. He's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians who are in Ephesus, the saints. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the unmerited favor and the peace, the reconciliation, the fellowship that God extends to mankind is actually astounding when we truly understand who God is." And the Lord Jesus Christ, when we truly understand what He's done for us. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Every spiritual blessing in Christ. The first thing that Paul mentions in verse 4 is that just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I had a call on the radio program last week. Asking about this subject of election. Wanted to know what our view was on election. And so, James and I talked about that for a couple of days, and then this past Tuesday, Bruce came down, Bruce Reeves, and we had a 1.5-hour broadcast on our YouTube channel. The first 30 minutes aired on live radio here in Little Rock, and then we stayed on another hour live streaming over the internet. And that's available on our YouTube channel if you'd like to go look at that. But we talked about unconditional election, and of course we studied Romans chapter 9 this past Tuesday. But the doctrine of election is a biblical doctrine. We are chosen in Christ. We are elected, if you will, in Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize, though, this is a blessing that is where? In Christ. If I'm not in Christ, then I'm not chosen. I'm not chosen until I am in Christ. You know why? Because Jesus is the chosen one, Isaiah 42 and verse 1. He is the elect chosen cornerstone, 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. And by virtue of being in Him, what do I become? Elect. Now, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the one who was chosen before the foundation of the world. The scheme of redemption that God had planned was predetermined, was chosen before the foundation of the world. It was going to be through Jesus Christ that all nations should be blessed. That's exactly what God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. That through thy seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 emphasizes who that seed is. That seed is Jesus. He is the seed. Now all who are in Him are beneficiaries, are heirs of Christ, because we are in Christ. That's what sets us apart from the world. You know, this whole concept of salvation, that when you talk about soteriology, you talk about justification, you talk about regeneration, you talk about sanctification. Now, it is true that all three of those things actually occur at the same moment in time when one is saved. He is justified, he is sanctified, he is regenerated. All those things happen at the same time. They're just different terms relating to different aspects of our new life in Christ. But this concept of sanctification particularly has reference to one being set apart. Listen, when one enters into Christ, he is set apart from the world. Now before he enters into Christ, what is he? He's unholy. He's unclean. He is lost. He is defiled. He is a sinner. And he has no hope of heaven outside of Christ. But when he enters into Jesus Christ, what does he become? He changes. He is born again, right? All things become new. Our election is where? In Christ. All spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. If you're not in Christ, my friend, you're not of the elect. The election in Christ must be understood as the corporate body of Christ. It is God's people. And God chose that all who are in Christ would be blessed. That's exactly what He promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Jesus is the elect one. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. God didn't pick Steve and not pick Joe, and poor Joe never has an opportunity to be saved. Because listen, if that were the case, if Joe never had an opportunity to be saved because he wasn't one of God's predetermined, decreed, chosen ones, then his eternal condemnation in hell would be whose fault? Who decreed he would go to hell? You know, in Romans chapter 9, poor Esau, if we're talking about personal salvation in Romans chapter 9, you're talking about Esau's eternal condemnation in hell in Romans chapter 9, the Bible says that he went to hell, if that's what it's talking about, it says he went to hell not because he sinned, but because God simply did not choose him. He went to hell because God hated him, not because of any good or evil that he did. He didn't go to hell because he sinned. We all sin. He went to hell simply because God didn't want him. Bottom line. Now the Bible doesn't teach that. Now the Bible does teach in Romans chapter 9 that God chose Jacob through whom the lineage to Christ would come. But he didn't choose Esau. And of course, in particular in Romans chapter 9, we're not even talking about the individual Jacob and Esau. We're talking about the nation that comes from Jacob and Esau that was chosen and rejected. So that's a good study. You may want to check that out on YouTube. We talked about that this past Tuesday. But election in Christ is the corporate body of Christ, the church. All who choose by faith to be baptized into Christ will be counted among the chosen. Now, those of whom Paul spoke were all in this chosen sphere. He's writing to saints. He's writing to Christians in Ephesus. And God predetermined, it is true, the status, the character, and the condition of those who would believe in Christ. Listen, it's God who sets the parameters. It is God who decides the type of person he's going to accept. The limits that he places upon humanity, that's his right. He's God. And God has determined the kind of person that will be saved. The kind of person that chooses faith in Christ. The kind of person that humbly submits to his will. The kind of person that humbly obeys his son Jesus Christ. That's the kind of person that God has foreordained he would save. The person that is in Christ. God determined the type of character. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 through 10, the Beatitudes, you know, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. The nature, the quality of those who make up the kingdom of heaven is explained in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 through 11. We have the Beatitudes. This is the character of the kingdom citizen. God determines the type of character that he desires in his people. And he expects that from his people. And if we want to be among God's people, then that's the kind of character that we must have. But okay, if you want to talk about that a little bit more, be glad to. But adopted. Now the next phrase, in verse 5, he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God predetermined that all who are in Christ Jesus would be his children. You know, there is a big difference between you and I and Jesus, right? Jesus is the Son of God. We are merely sons of God, children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3 and verse 26. We are children of God, but Jesus is the Son. It is by virtue of being in the Son that we become sons ourselves, as adopted. I can really appreciate this concept. I too was adopted when I was 8 months old. And you don't know how thankful I am to my parents who adopted me. I don't know who my birth mother was. Never have known. Perhaps never will. I don't know. But I know who my mama and daddy are. And I was adopted, taken into this family. I know what that's like. Do we truly understand that when we enter into Christ, that we truly become children of God? And the Holy Spirit certainly indicates and emphasizes this into our hearts, that we are children of God. We can say, Abba, Father. The relationship that exists between God and His children is a personal, close relationship. Need to understand that. Look, we've been born again, right? We've been born of the water and the Spirit, John 3, 3 through 5. We've been born again into the family of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26, I mentioned children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Emphasizing that relationship that we have. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. We're born again by the Word of God, through the Word of God. Now, being counted as children, this is something that God purposed. God predestined. God determined. And this was according to the good pleasure of His will. What if God had not been so inclined? What if God had not been so inclined to provide salvation for us? If He had not so inclined to send His Son, Jesus Christ, what hope would we have? We would all be lost eternally with no hope at all. But God, according to the good pleasure of His will, see, He predetermined a way through which humanity can be saved. That is all provided for us in Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, according to the good pleasure of His will, He predestined the way in which we will be saved. We are adopted into His family. We become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This invitation is extended to all. It is open to all. Anyone and everyone who desires to come to the Lord, they can. All they need to do is come. John 3:16, for God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves all. He loves the world. Jesus says in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus has come. God's grace has been manifested to all men. Titus 2 and verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God desires all to be saved, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. God wills that all come to a knowledge of the truth, that they all repent, that they might be saved. Jesus' blood is given for all. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, John says, I write to you, the little children, so that ye sin not. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, through whom we have propitiation. And not us only, but also for the whole world. Jesus is the propitiation. His blood is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Revelation 22 and verse 17. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. God's will is that we come to repentance, that we all be saved, that no one perishes. That's God's will. So God is predestined that through Christ salvation will be extended and offered to anyone who will come and receive it. Are we children of God? Do we recognize the true blessing that that is? To be counted as a child of God. To be accepted in Christ, in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. God's grace, how can we explain it? God's grace is worthy of commendation and exaltation beyond what our tongues are able to express. This is great love for us, and grace is manifested in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, that's the emphasis that Paul is making. God's love, God's kindness toward man appeared. How did that appear? It appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. It appeared in the person of Jesus Christ who went to the cross for us. Who gave His life for us. As Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10 emphasized, it's manifested the love of God. This act of God giving His Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, Paul says. Do we understand the great sacrifice? Now, that made it possible for us to be accepted. It is by God's grace, the unmerited favor that God extends to us, that He has accepted those in Christ as His own. God has accepted those in Christ as His people. In chapter 2 of this book of Ephesians, in verses 1 through 9, it emphasizes that salvation is by grace, right? It is by grace through faith. Our salvation is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It is an unmerited favor extended to mankind through and in Jesus Christ. If God had not been so inclined to offer that great gift of His Son, we'd all be lost with absolutely zero hope. God's grace made this all possible. This grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, but we do know that the majority of men are not saved. Why? Because they have not received that grace. They have not met the conditions that God's grace has established. They have not by faith entered into Jesus Christ, as Galatians 3:26 and 27 says. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. But many people refuse to believe. They reject the gospel. They refuse to meet the terms of the gospel. Are you accepted in Christ Jesus? Then do you know how important, how valuable that is? How valuable that is to be accepted by God in Christ? Redemption and forgiveness of sins. The redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. In verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The term redemption has reference to being delivered from bondage. For example, the children of Israel were redeemed from Egyptian bondage and slavery. God redeemed them. He brought them out with a powerful hand. He set them free. And the idea of redemption also has this idea of a ransom. Now, it's not that God paid Satan anything to get us free. That's not what happened at all. Satan got nothing out of this deal. God, however, did provide what was necessary for Him to forgive us and to cleanse us, and that through Him, through Jesus Christ, and through that sacrifice, we can have hope. We have redemption through Jesus' blood, which God gave, through which we could be purified of our sins. So, Jesus provides what was necessary for God's justice to be satisfied, and thus we can be redeemed from the curse of sin. We are redeemed from the power, from the guilt, and from the spiritual consequences of sin. The grace of God, in fact, does indeed deliver us from not only the guilt and the spiritual consequences, but also from the power of sin. That's what Romans chapter 6 through 8 emphasizes. We can overcome and be victorious over sin in our own life, personally. Our sins are forgiven. They are washed away. They are cut away. And all this is made possible by and through the blood of Jesus Christ when we by faith are baptized into Him. Acts 2:38, the Apostle Peter says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Repent. Turn away from sin and turn to God. Turn to Jesus Christ as Lord. And be baptized. Be immersed in water. Submit your will to the Lord's will. In the name of Jesus Christ, that is, in submitting to Jesus as Lord. You are submitting to Jesus as King. You are truly surrendering your will to His will for the forgiveness of sins, unto the remission of your sins. The word ice is a little Greek, the Greek term there, ice, translated for the remission of sins. The Greek term, Greek preposition is ice. It appears 1,776 times in the New Testament. Not one time does it ever mean because of. It always is prospective. It's always looking forward. It's always talking about a relationship or even a physical place in which you are entering into. It's always pointing to something, in other words. So repentance and baptism is pointing to the forgiveness of sins. You are doing these things in order to have your sins washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Colossians 2 and verses 11 through 13. We were buried with Him in baptism, which God cuts away the sins of the flesh. And He emphasizes in that passage, by the way, our faith in the working of God. Listen, we don't forgive our sins. God forgives our sins. God cuts away our sins. God cleanses us of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. God is the one who is doing it. Do we have faith in Him doing what He said He's going to do? And this is all according to the riches of His grace. Redemption, forgiveness, are no way deserved. Cannot be deserved. Cannot be earned. I cannot do enough. My friend, listen. Someone says, well, if you're baptized into Christ, you teach that you have to be baptized into Christ, you're earning your salvation. Listen, my friend, you could be baptized in this pool right here a gazillion times until your skin falls off of your bones. You could be baptized that many times and more, and you're still never earning or meriting your salvation. How could that be? Are you saying that it's meriting or deserving of our salvation is merited or deserved if we simply by faith humble ourselves to the will of Christ? My friend, there is no way that we can earn or merit it. Now, the Jews did kind of have that attitude. They thought if they kept enough law that they would be saved. And if that is your attitude, then you've got the wrong attitude. But here's the emphasis. We by faith must submit or surrender our will to Christ's will, or we will be lost. That's the bottom line. And you're not earning a thing when you do that. You're simply humbling yourself and becoming a servant, a slave, and owned by Christ. So, what can one possess in this life that is more valuable than the forgiveness of his sins and the redemption that comes in Christ? The freedom from the slavery to sin. God has revealed His willingness to pardon us, to save us, and to equip us. If we understand His purpose, that is, He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Do we truly understand what we have in Christ? And verses 9 and 10 going on, according to the good pleasure, to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. He purposed this. He designed this scheme of redemption for mankind. And He sent His Son, and His Son died on the cross, and He raised His Son from the dead. This was God's plan from the beginning. Now, it doesn't fit in with human wisdom. Man calls this foolishness. They think this is ridiculous. They think that we coming here on Sunday morning and partaking of the Lord's Supper and commemorating the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ till He comes again is dumb. That's what they think. They think we're a bunch of dummies. Well, they can think that all they want. But the reality is, we are commemorating what God has purposed, what God has done to save us from our sins. We truly appreciate what God's done. Now, they can reject that all that they want to, but the day is going to come. The time is coming when they will stand before the one whom they reject. And they'll be lost for eternity. See, they don't appreciate, they don't understand the reality of what sin does. What it has done to them. We need to understand what sin does to us. And how it separates us from God. And what sin makes us in the presence of God. Defiled. Ugly. He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Under the headship of Jesus Christ. This is in the body of Christ. In Him also we obtained an inheritance. This inheritance is what the destiny of the church is. It is heaven. We have obtained this. We, both Jews and Gentiles, are made the heritage of God Himself in Christ. God owns us. And God is pleased with us. God loves us. And God richly bestows His blessings upon us. We are heirs by virtue of being in Christ. We are heirs with Christ in the inheritance that He gives. And that is, of course, again, eternity in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 talks about that which is reserved for us in heaven. our heavenly home. This is a blessing in Christ. This is no afterthought. This is no plan B. The Jews were chosen first. But this whole purpose for the Jews of being chosen was to bring Christ into the world so that God could extend His mercy to all men. Now, in verse 13, he says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." I wish I had more time to get into this a little bit more. I simply don't this morning. So I just want to make these points quickly. In whom you also trusted. How did they come to trust in Jesus Christ? It says that they heard. Having heard, you believed. After you trusted, after you heard, doesn't that correspond with what Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And previously in verse 13 of Romans chapter 10, he emphasizes how, yes, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call upon the name of the Lord in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how beautiful are the preacher, at the feet of the preacher whom has been sent. And so you've got the process. The preacher must go, the gospel must be preached, the gospel must be heard, the gospel must be believed, and then the gospel is enacted upon. So in whom you also trusted, after you've heard, having believed. You know, having believed. In Acts the 16th chapter and verse 34, the Philippian jailer heard the word. And he believed. Now it calls him a believer. It says these exact words, having believed with all his household. This was after, though, he had been baptized into Christ. He was taught the gospel. Now, he needed to respond to that gospel by faith. He did so. Thus, he's called a believer. Are we truly believers in Christ Jesus? Have we heard the truth? Have we believed the truth? Have we obeyed the truth? In whom you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. Those who have believed in Christ are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now this sealing is in Christ. And that's where the assurance and the guarantee comes from. We are marked or we are identified as belonging to God as being in Christ. It is in Christ where this exists. He is the guarantee. The ASV says, which is the guarantee. But the idea is, I do believe that the guarantee is the Word of God. And the certainty of what the Holy Spirit has both provided and confirmed. There should be and can be no legitimate questioning of the saved condition of those who are in Christ. There should be absolutely zero concern for those who are in Christ Jesus about their future residence. There should be no question about their future blessing. The seal and guarantee of the Holy Spirit relates to the genuineness of the message and the authenticity of the impact upon the believer's hearts. And therefore, the believer is looking with hope and with solid, firm expectation of what God has promised to us. Paul explains this, I believe, very clearly in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. Well, actually, go back to verse 14. Verse 11, all the way through. The Holy Spirit has revealed, has provided, and confirmed that which is true. And there can be no question about the validity of it. And so, wish I could talk about that a little bit more, but seeing we're out of time, let me just emphasize these points. And the lesson is yours. If you're in Christ, you have all spiritual blessings. You're chosen. If you're not in Christ, you're not. But if you're in Christ, you're one of God's chosen people. You're a child of God. You're accepted by God. You have been redeemed. Redeemed from the bondage of sin. You have been forgiven of your sins. You are cleansed. You are purified. You are justified. You have been reconciled to God. You have peace with God. You're put back together. That relationship had been broken because of sin, but now you're back with God in Christ Jesus. You have assurance in Christ of your salvation. Yes, I believe in the perseverance, the salvation, the security of the believer. I also believe that we have the choice to reject Christ and turn away from Him. There is assurance in Christ. All who hear Him, all who follow Him will be saved. No question. And a heavenly inheritance. That's in Christ. Now my friend, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, if you have not been by faith baptized into Jesus Christ, you don't have any of these things. So who is it that's really rich? And who is it that is really poor? You may have everything that this world may offer. You may have the best house. Okay. You may be kind of like Hugh Hefner and having everything that he wants in life. Doing it his way. What a disgusting man that fellow was. But he was rich materially, wasn't he? I'd hate to be in his shoes right now. Wouldn't you? But I tell you what, if you're in Christ Jesus, you turn away from your sin, you turn to Christ, you trust Him, you follow Him, you have eternity in heaven. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing in this world. In fact, everything in this world. You could possess it all. But if you lost your soul, what would it profit you? What would you give in exchange for your soul? Anything. If you're willing to give up any, if you're willing to give anything for your soul, to lose your soul for anything in this world, one day you will regret it for eternity. That's all I got to say. And you'll know how foolish you were. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, listen, maybe you are over here right now. Maybe you're outside of Christ without hope. But you know what? If you by faith would submit your will to Christ, He'll save you. He'll cleanse you. And you can have that hope of everlasting life in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, not outside of Him. That includes heaven. If you are in Christ this morning and you don't fully understand, maybe this lesson has kind of enlightened you a little bit on what you really have in Christ. And something that could be expanded on a whole lot more than what we've had time to deal with it this morning. But do we fully understand how rich we in Christ really are? And if you're not in Christ, do you realize how fully destitute you are? You need to. Before you can get somebody saved, my friend, you first have to get them lost. And I hope that if you are lost, that you recognize your condition this morning outside of Christ. If you're willing to submit to the gospel, you have the opportunity, if you will, won't you come as we stand and sing?